So Margaret Thatcher once said, "I'm an extraordinarily patient person, provided I get my own way in the end." And that might have been a little tongue-in-cheek, but that does classify many, many people. Maybe not how they would consider themselves or look at themselves as being a patient person, but that kind of concludes how the world deals with patience. You know, as Christians, we are required to endure in a world that denies that it has much hatred based upon actions of God. And while it is getting worse and worse today, as we see if we look at the news, you know, it's growing worse and worse, like pre-flood days, as the Bible says it will. All of God's servants have had, at some point, to have patience and to have endurance to make it through their lives, to reach that point when God knew that they had fulfilled their agreement with Him, that they did qualify to become members of God's family. Hebrews 12, to start out with, talks about this race that we're all running, something we're well familiar with, this section of Scripture. Hebrews 12, and starting in verse 1. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We can take from that is that Jesus Christ did what is being called of for us to do. He did it perfectly, and we are to emulate that action. You know, there are kind of two parts to this scripture. One was that we must be in a mindset of preparation for this race. We must remove all the weights, all the attachments, all the things in this life that will slow us down, and we must remove and resist the sin that easily ensnares us. That's why we prepare for this race. The second part is that we must run with patience. We must run with endurance if we have any hope of completing this race. We have to be prepared for the long haul, for a lifetime, not just a weekend inspirational church service. We have to prepare for a lifetime. And the reason that we have prepared is so that we can, and that we do have the ability to endure this lifelong process. You know, patience by itself is an unnatural trait for human nature. But it is a trait that is key for us showing and having godly character. You know, would any of us be here today if God was an impatient God? If He didn't put up with our constant failings, and after a couple times of us failing and having to get back up from that, if He just said, "I've had enough. You know, I've given you 3 times to overcome that issue, and I'm done." If we had that kind of God leading us, nobody would be here today. You know, it was said of Christ when He was being persecuted, and if we turn to 1 Peter, starting in verse 2. First Peter 2 and verse 23, "Who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously." You know, it's that kind of patience. We can think about having patience in the heat of battle. We can think about having endurance to get through this life, but to really show that when you are being struck, when you're being in the process of being murdered, to still keep with that is an amazing example that we all can follow after. You know, Christ was content with how God was leading him, how God was opening up the requirements for what Christ came here for this this world to do. And when the opportunity arose, it was to God's will that Christ pointed when asked, and when certain situations came up. It wasn't his own. He even said that in his prayer, "Not my will, yours," when he was close and when he knew what was going to happen within hours. You know, do we have that same satisfaction that Christ had in how God is leading you and me? Or do we find ourselves trying to rush God, trying to satisfy our own needs, our own plans, to have them fit into our religious and spiritual schedules? You know, do we find ourselves trying to push God, maybe lead ourselves in that way? Well, you know, that latter way isn't really possible. We don't bend the will of God. We don't influence him and his will. He should be the influence of us. If we do find ourselves thinking that way, it's not God's will that we're influenced by. It's Satan's will when we are relying on our own devices. You know, godly endurance and patience is really a remarkable thing, as we can see. As one kind of example of how he dealt, and we heard of it earlier, how he dealt with ancient Israel. Turn with me to Exodus 32. Exodus 32 and starting in verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mount, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that we are that go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." You know, they were amazingly quickly jumping back into slavery, back into their old ways, after so long a time in slavery. They're ready to jump right back into it. And skipping down to verse 7 of chapter 32. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf, and have worshipped it, and sacrificed to it, and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." You know, there are a few times when God's wrath has been pushed to a point that he wanted to start over. He did once start over with Noah's family, and he was ready at this point to start over with Moses' line. So you see, pushing God, pushing him to our will, doesn't work. You know, God had Israel go into captivity for all of those generations, all of those centuries, because of their hard-heartedness, of their stiff-necked attitudes. And with all of that, with all of those years in captivity, what did they learn? They were quickly, and that was the first thing they went after. Let's find a different God. A God that pleases us, that makes sense to us, maybe a little bit more, that we can control. They were ready to jump right back into slavery. Skipping down further into verse 14. So the Lord relented, and this is after Moses pleaded with him, the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. So we see here God does relent. His patience with this being that is all-powerful, his patience came into play. He did not destroy this nation that was deservingly of, probably needed, or of being destroyed. You know, Israel was unwilling to consistently give up worldliness in order to pursue godliness, in order to follow after those clear examples written on stone by the hand of God. They were consistently unwilling to follow after them. And God gave them many chances in clear direction, as we know, to walk with Him. But they always resorted to making their own gods, finding on their own terms what it would be with the other gods, the pagan gods that were in nations around them. And they did this throughout their history. Even into the New Testament, we know what Christ said of these people, these brood of vipers of that religious generation during Christ's life. There was one thing that God did give them, when I talk about the clear idea of what they needed to do, there was an example of them saying that, which they did follow after for a while, and it's something we can follow after as well. Exodus 33, just a chapter over, starting in verse 4. Exodus 33 and verse 4. "And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, 'Say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you, or do to you.' So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb." And by ornaments, I think literally it was talking about their jewelry and their things. But that easily can apply to us. Those things that we attach to ourselves that interfere with our relationship with God, those things have to be stripped away from us for us to enable us to follow after God righteously. Romans 5, starting in verse 1. And that principle is really fundamental to Christianity, of being willing to strip away all of these worldly things in order to follow after and to call ourselves and profess as true Christians. Romans 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope." You know, patience is the foundation of godly character. You know, realizing that hope within each and every one of us for the promise of God's kingdom begins with the foundation of endurance. And having patience is one of our godly traits. You know, we cannot make it through this life, through all of the ungodliness of this world, unless we have a true and a godly foundation. And we're told again and again throughout the Bible that endurance, sticking with this initial foundation we have and building upon it, is key for us to succeed, to end up in God's family, in the kingdom of God. You know, we weren't, through all of this, we weren't called out from this world just to endure persecutions for no particular reason. God has a plan, as those of us that are His lights, that are to be examples, He has a plan for us with this. James 5 and verse 9. James 5 and verse 9. "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." And that is truer and truer today for us. And continuing in verse 10. "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You know, this work that we are all doing has an end. It has a purpose and it has a promise of eternal salvation. We must trust, no matter how God gets us to that end, that His will is being fulfilled and that we will achieve that promise if we have that endurance to persevere. Endurance is so important. We can base our lives and our eternal spiritual lives on it. In Luke 21, read what Luke thought about this. Luke 21 and verse 15. And verse 15, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. For not a hair on your head, will be lost, but your patience possesses your souls." And ISV translates that last verse, "by your patience possesses your souls," as this: "But the person who endures to the end will be saved." You know, our lives depend on, once we accept this life, our lives depend on us succeeding. If we don't have the endurance to finish, our lives and our eternal lives will not be anything anymore. We will lose them. So what are some things that we can do to achieve? What type of goals can we have in achieving a better understanding of endurance, of being able to grow in patience? You know, as I just said, endurance is necessary to continue and succeed in this way of life. To be those seeds that were thrown into the good soil, not the rocky soil, not the temporary spots that they perish, but those seeds that will grow and flourish and show fruit before God. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 32. Hebrews 10 and verse 32. "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering." So we all, as we have come to the knowledge of God, have had to give up things, have had to struggle with this life. In verse 33, "Partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." And again, it shows the importance of us congregating, that we are with those that are suffering these trials, that are having to endure, that we can help to strengthen each other. You know, if we are too focused on this world, obviously we will not have the wherewithal to endure all of the and to overcome all of our shortcomings that pull us back into it. Well, I have a few points on this idea of how we are to achieve our goal, and the first one is to live as a godly example of a way to build a foundation for this. You know, are we leaving people when we meet them with the impression that is good or that is bad of somebody living and professing to be a Christian? And we do have, in God's greater scheme of things, we have a limited amount of time in our short lives to be lights to God's way of life, to a calling that we all have to fulfill. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand that the will of the Lord is, or what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And like I said, if we are too focused on our own world, on our own lives, we're going to miss those opportunities to give answer when the opportunity arises. We will not be prepared to show how we're living this way of life. Colossians 4. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. The Common English Bible translates this as, act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Your speech should always be gracious and sprinkled with insights, so that you may know how to respond to every person. You know, that readiness to always be living examples of godly character is critically important as a foundation, as a way to build upon our lives, to allow us to endure a world that is filled with people that aren't showing godly character. But brethren, it takes effort. It is not easy, but it has never been for any of God's servants, especially the servant, Jesus Christ. But God, as we know, does provide a means through the understanding that His Holy Spirit brings to us. But we must provide the effort to keep that lifestyle in motion. God's not doing it all for us. He's opening up our minds. He's giving us the opportunity, but we have to walk through that proverbial door. Galatians 6, verse 9. With all of this, we cannot grow tired of what this lifestyle. Galatians 6 and verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Again, it's that hope that we're looking for. You know, the reaping of our for our blessing. You know, we do not know when this harvest will be upon us. God the Father knows. We are simply told throughout the Bible to be ready, to not be overtaken by that thief in the night that we are unawares and we aren't prepared to show how we have been living and to prove by our example how we've been living this way of life. So how often do we really get the chance to make an important and lasting impression? You know, and if that impression is bad, what are the consequences? If we weren't prepared like we have been told to be prepared, what will happen to us? Well, we will be called out in the Bible. 2 Timothy 1, and not for our glory. 2 Timothy 1, and starting in verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus. You know, we are to hold on to that which we've been given. Two, as we read in that small passage, didn't. They had the understanding, opened up their minds, or had their minds opened up, and they walked away from it. But one did. One showed endurance, and he showed a zeal that was called out for in the Bible. We want our name in that fashion put into the Bible as showing somebody that walked away from the truth, that might have given up, might have committed the unpardonable sin. And one of the keys for this man that was positively shown was that he zealously sought after godliness. And he found it with that kind of zeal, with that kind of foundation that he obviously had. Well, another point is to be ready to give a good answer that I kind of alluded to already. 1 Peter 3, and starting in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And we do this with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So we know that we might suffer, we might face persecutions by living this way of life. You know, those who do evil, mentioned there, can be you and I as well, brethren. If we seek after our own safety and fail to stand for the truth, failing to stand up for godliness will cause the face of God to turn away from us, as we read in verse 12. You know, the world's religions are filled with men pleasers. It's not popular sometimes to be a God pleaser. Christ himself, who pointed to the Father at all times, was brutally and unjustly murdered because he was a God-pleaser, because he looked to fulfill God's will and not his own. You know, he spoke to mankind firmly, but also with gentleness, also with compassion, like a parent to a disobedient child. But mankind, as we know, refused to hear what he had to say. And not much has changed for our generation today. In fact, it's probably, like we've read, like in the times of Noah's day, these days, it's probably worse. So 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering, with all endurance, as we could say, and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And this is what mankind is doing today. even amongst those that have been set apart. You know, we are required as practicing, professing Christians to give a good answer when it will not likely please those who are around us, who are asking the questions. It's easy to give good answer amongst us, amongst our friends, to tell all of us what we like to hear, to exhort one another, or to build up each other. That's why we meet together. We are to give good answer when people are there to murder us like they did Christ. It can't change. We have to be open books to this way of life. In 2 Timothy 2, one chapter, a couple chapters behind, in verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive without words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Again, two more names of people we haven't heard about possibly before. Two more people called out for what they were not doing, mentioned in a way that none of us want to be mentioned of in the Bible. You know, does God use us then? Because what proceeds from our mouths is uplifting and is noble, always demonstrating His will in our lives. That's the type of person He needs to be lights, be ambassadors for Him. In Titus 2, if you page over, and starting in verse 6, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourselves to be a pattern of good works. Basically, to be practicing these good works all the time. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. You know, being sober-minded like that will help us take up the burden to endure this long haul. Good answers in these situations please God. They make us a useful tool that God can and that God will constantly use. If we aren't displaying that, God's not going to use us. If we aren't ready to give answer, God cannot find and will not find use for us because we aren't exemplifying His way of life. The third point is don't stop what God has started. You know, God has called us to be tools. How He uses us is entirely and should be entirely up to His discretion. So are we showing Him, do we have the patience to allow Him to lead us, to use us as He desires? Or do we fight against the will of God? If His schedule maybe isn't fitting in with us, you know, God knows alone when we have overcome a particular trial. When He is testing us, He knows the point when He is satisfied that, like, yes, this person has shown me that they can overcome this. It was on the mountaintop with Abraham, with that knife raised, and God said, I know what my servant will do now. Abraham didn't know. Abraham just had to follow through until God showed him. And you know, it's difficult when we're in those trenches, when we're fighting against whatever trials we are trying to overcome, to know when we are or have overcome. That's why we have to rely on God to show that. You know, how we approach God's testing is paramount in how easily we can overcome those trials. Because once we have gone below that water and that lifelong journey and been baptized, there's no turning back. You know, we are all aware of that subject. We all made that agreement when we were baptized. But how much do we constantly push back from that state of being? How much do we fight against God when we think we know better? You know, this journey that we're on takes constant movement. And it's not movement backwards, it's movement forward. Christ, as we know, returns. There's a well-known scripture that he warns us about turning back. Luke 9 and 62. Luke 9 and 62. But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Any of these people, these four men that were mentioned, turn back. And they're not fit for the kingdom of God. They might have committed the unpardonable sin. If they have the chance, for one thing, they might not have that chance anymore. If they had that chance to go before God again, though we don't know that. All we know is if you start going forward and you go back, you're going to lose that opportunity of the kingdom. And having that outlook is an attitude of self-seeking religious belief. John 5 and verse 38. John 5 and verse 38, "But you did not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are the things which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you." If we're seeking after our own will, that's going to be our condemnation. And the world today is no different if it is denying what Christ so plainly says, even though it thinks it's professing of him. Because man-made Christianity seeks after God in their own terms. You know, we have to be continuing to do what we, and to follow after this life that we have started. 2 Corinthians eight, starting in verse 10. "And in this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what one does not have." You know, finishing what was started within us with the same eagerness that we began it with can only be sustained if we have an attitude that Christ spoke about. If we accept what we have and not what we do not have. And this attitude, again, a well-known section that Christ talked about in Matthew 18, this attitude is going to be accomplished if we have the attitude of children. An attitude that we can easily take in these lessons from God. Matthew 18 and in verse 2. "Then Jesus called a little child and set him in the midst of them and said, Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." You know, it's only with that attitude that we will be able to not stop what God has started within us. The fourth point is that we must have patience to be ambassadors. Back in Numbers again, Numbers 20. Numbers 20, starting in verse 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod and from before the Lord as he commanded. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water to you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. So Moses did follow after God's commandment. He got the water to come out of that rock, but he lost his patience. And honestly, after having lived with these people for 40 years complaining, would we have done anything differently if we, for a brief time, lost our cool? The problem, though, is at that point, Moses was not acting like an ambassador for God. He acted without thinking. And we read, just a few scriptures down, the consequences. Just for that simple act, but it was what was behind it that God was so displeased with. And in verse 12, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow my name, or hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.'" And it was important to God that he refused to let Moses complete this long journey, to show what the consequences were for that action. You know, Moses, as we've read throughout, even in Numbers, Moses talked to God as a friend. He was aware of the penalties of transgression. He saw it when he was up on the mountain, when Israel quickly made their own gods. You know, we heaping those kind of penalties for our own actions that might be jeopardizing our futures, our future rewards, because we're losing our cool, because we're not being ambassadors for God all the time. Now, of course, we can be forgiven for our sins. Moses was. He is talked about in Hebrews 11. He is one of the faithful. But what reward can we expect if we are not fulfilling God's expectations of us? You know, patience, as I've said before, isn't a naturally occurring trait in humans. We aren't filled with it like we are air that enters our lungs at birth, just naturally. Patience takes work. It's difficult becoming an ambassador. We don't let anybody jump over to a different country and be an ambassador for a particular country. It takes training and it takes work. James 1, starting in verse 2. James 1, and starting at verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." All of these trials we go through, have a purpose. They are teaching us to be patient. We must be constantly, if we're going through these trials, we must be constantly progressing towards that godly goal, in order to gain that patience by being taught, by going through these trials, which gives us that endurance, gives us that ability to make it through to the end and to receive these promises. The fifth point is entitled Repetition Makes Us Better Equipped to Endure. Now, by repetition, I don't mean going back and trying to overcome the same trials again and again and failing and trying again and again. That's not the type of repetition I'm talking about. 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 1. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, the first love of the truth is what built all of our foundations. It's what binds us to God. And it should be what's motivating us to grow. It's not within ourselves or with ourselves that we need to have patience in. You know, if that were the case, we would have given ourselves all the time in the world and we would be accomplishing nothing. It takes patience to be like God, to not jump and strike the rock like Moses. You know, when God appeared before one prophet, it was not with a howling wind that he talked to him. It was with a soft voice, a steady voice. It's that constance, that being that will always be there, that will give us this ability to again and again act and fulfill his will. Hebrews 5, we read a little bit about more about this repetition. Hebrews 5 and in verse 11. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. And verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have not come to need milk, or you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's using this gift, or these gifts we've been giving, constantly repeating those things, making godly traits our habits. It's that repetition that will help us conquer, help us endure this evil world. You know, repeating the same positive and godly characteristics consistently is really the only way that we're going to achieve spiritual maturity. The day and hour of our lives that we stop practicing this way of life leaves us really with only one other thing to be practicing, and that's Satan's way of life, an influence that is not godly. There really isn't any gray area. It's we're either following after God or we are not. 1 Corinthians 3, see that Paul spoke about this. First Corinthians 3 and verse 1, And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal, for there are envy and strife and divisions among you, and you are not carnal and behaving like mere men. For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? You know, repetition of God's way of life makes sure there's no room or time for anything else to interfere. We have to be constantly, daily, hourly, all parts of our lives must be filled with His way of life if we have any hope of enduring this world, if we have any hope of having the patience to endure like Christ endured his sufferings. You know, it's easy to get frustrated with this world, with this calling, with this life in general. The short-term promises for God's people are typically pretty grim. It's trials, it's tribulations, it's giving up certain things that the world deems fantastic, that the world deems great, that we know we're not. Matthew 10, this will be my last scripture for the day. Matthew 10, starting in verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. This is Christ speaking. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour that you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver brother into death, and a father his child, and the children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. And that speaks to us, brethren. Christ went through all of these things. Gladly, he did it for us. He was hated by the world for us. So we can't expect the same treatment. You know, because of what Christ did for this world, for the church, for you and for me, we have understanding of the family of God that we're being born into, and we have understanding and a direct connection to the Father that we can call upon to help us endure and have the patience for these trials we're enduring. Because God doesn't tire. He doesn't ignore our cries when they are delivered with a repentant heart. Because, brethren, He is above all patient. But to keep that relationship open between you and God, we must not lose sight of our great goal. We are, after all God's potential children. So, brethren, let us strive to turn that potential into a reality. And let us strive to endure.